Our message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians. We're going to start in that 10th verse and go all the way through the 17th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we just come to you. We come to you this morning. You are our Savior. You are our God. And you are our King. And God, I ask this morning that you would give us your grace and your mercy. God, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us. God, that you would build us up. God, that you would provide hope. God, I ask that we would hear your word with clarity. God, that we would hear your word and respond in kind, God. God, I pray that any distraction, anything that might pull our hearts away, pull our minds away, God, that you would take those away now, God. Let us hear your word. Let us respond to your word. And God, I ask that you just bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled my message, Where Are Your Allegiances? Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the 10th through the 17th verse. Read that. Paul writes, Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you would say that you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross would not be made void. One doesn't need to drive around very far or watch TV very much to see that we are in an election time. There are political commercials all over the place, whether they're paid for by a particular candidate or a group that supports them. You drive down the street and you see political signs supporting maybe someone running for president or someone for local office. And it's times like these where here in America, we tend to become very divided. We almost want to fight with one another. We almost lose friends over political allegiances. Pastor Donnie Swaggart got up. You may not know who Donnie Swaggart is, but he's the son of Jimmy Swaggart. You know, Jimmy had a very big ministry in the 1980s, huge. At one point, their ministry was bringing in over $1 million a week in the 1980s. They thought maybe that Jimmy Swaggart would be the next Billy Graham. And so Donnie is his son, and Donnie got up on a Sunday morning and began to speak about Vice President Kamala Harris, but did not call her by name. He said, that woman. And he enumerated on another number of things that she believed and why we as Christians could not support her. And in the process, he began to call out the Black church. In particular, the leader, Bishop Sheard of the Church of God in Christ, for publicly acknowledging her. And, you know, when I look at Pastor Donnie Swaggart's message or his comments that morning, I think they could have been done with a better spirit of humility and love. But in response, the Black church, there's at least some leaders in the Black church responded, not all, some offered very dignified and very good responses. But there was accusations of Donnie Swaggart being a racist and being a hateful person and not being Christian. And there was accusations hurled back and forth, because one of the things Donnie said is that the Black church was in sin for supporting a candidate that would support ungodly principles. And what has happened is the body of Christ has been divided by something that actually has nothing to do with the body of Christ. And so this is where we find ourselves. We're in a day and a time that we are so divided politically. We're so divided ideologically about ideas of race, ideas of politics, ideas of how to treat the poor. But I say to you this, the church should never be divided over these things. We should never divide over these things, because our focus and our plan should be on Jesus. We should not put anything before our Lord. We should not put anything before Jesus. Any ideology, any time that we put an ideology, whether it be political or otherwise, or we put some type of person or thing above Jesus, that's sin. And some of us seem to love our politics and our political parties more than we do our Jesus. We talk about our politics more than we do our Savior. So this is where we find, this isn't necessarily the Corinthians thing. They're not dividing over politics, secular politics. It would have been unheard of to hear Christians in the first century, the second century, proclaiming their love for the emperor. Now, they would have prayed for the emperor. They would have prayed for the emperor's salvation, but you would have never heard Christians arguing in the first century about their support or lack of support for emperor, because they were a persecuted minority. They knew that what they had, and they knew who they were in Christ. And so really, I think one of the first things we have to talk about this morning is beware of division. Beware of division. Verse 10. Now, mind you, Paul has just, he's just been praising the Corinthians, okay? He tells them, grace and peace to you, verse 3. And he says, I thank God concerning the grace which was given you. He's thankful for the grace. He's thankful, again, in verse 5, that they've been enriched in all speech and knowledge, that they've been given the gifts of the Spirit. Now he says, you're not lacking in anything. He says, but I also thank God that you are blameless. And what we're finding out is, well, that they are, that there's some things that could be addressed. But he's saying, you're blameless in Christ, Corinthians. And he says, but then he's, I'm thankful that you're fellowship with them. But then he goes in, now I exhort you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, so that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. So the Corinthians are divided over who is the better leader. But really, this stems out of this idea that they are very interested in wisdom. They think by choosing one leader over another that shows wisdom, okay? And this the Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. And they're kind of arguing which one has more wisdom, which one makes us look more wise. And so what's going on is there's this hint that the Corinthian church were still influenced by this idea of the divine wisdom, okay? And what it is that would be like wisdom personified, a kind of like
how we view the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit speaks to us and encourages us and strengthens us. This is how people in the Greek world thought of the divine wisdom or divine Sophia. And so they think they're wise. They're boasting of who their leaders are. Now, today we're divided over politics, political ideologies, and other type of ideologies that they divide us, that we, when we shouldn't be divided, okay? But Paul urges the Corinthians to be united. He uses the words a mind and judgment, and they imply at least that they must agree on the fundamental nature of the gospel, okay? So when he's using these words, mind and judgment, here in the text, it is it's implying that they have to agree on the fundamental nature of the gospel. And he's going to go into that a little bit more in verses 18 all the way through the end of chapter 23. Now, what they don't imply is that Christianity demands uniformity, okay? We don't all have to dress the same. We don't all have to use the same exact language. We don't have to think the same things about everything. Oh, by the way, it doesn't tell you what party you have to vote for. There was no Republicans in the New Testament. Not in the way that we have in America. America didn't even exist. There's no Democrats. The Bible doesn't tell you which way to vote. That just wasn't something that existed in the first century Greco-Roman world. So Christianity does not demand uniformity. In fact, later on, we're going to see Paul, and he's going to argue for diversity within the church. Chapter 12, then if you go over to Galatians 2, 1 through 10. But what Paul is saying is that we have to be agreed on the essential nature and character of the gospel and who Jesus is. So what does it mean to be of the same mind and judgment? So Paul does tell the Corinthians, let there be no divisions among you. So the word there, the Greek word for schisms is schismata, okay? Now you probably are like, oh, I know what that word is. It's where we get our English word schism. Now we tend to think that that word means party or faction, when in fact the Greek means that it means to tear or to rend something. The best example of this is in scripture is found in John 7, the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 40 through 43. Then again in John, the Gospel of John 9, 16, and then 10, 19 through 21. It's where the people are divided over their opinions of Jesus and his significance. What the Corinthians are doing, they're tearing apart the church over the divided opinions of the various leaders. Does that not sound like today our church is being torn apart by who we support? Paul goes on to tell the Corinthian church that they must be made complete, which carries the idea of being restored or knit together. It's not saying, hey, be perfect. Yes, there's passage scriptures that be perfect as your heavenly Father are perfect. But what he's saying is that we are to be restored. We are a fractured body, church. He's telling the Corinthians. But here, let's be restored and knit back together in Christ. That same word is used in Mark 1:19 for the mending and restoring of fishing nets. Scripture doesn't demand that we agree with our brothers and sisters in Christ in everyday talk, but that we must be united and understand the very nature of the gospel and who Jesus is. Again, we're not going to agree everything. Okay? Here's the thing. Right now, we're so divided over things politically. We love our politics more than we love Jesus. We talk about our politics more than we do Jesus. Let me tell you, Donald Trump, the Republican Party, didn't save anyone. Kamala Harris, the Democratic Party, didn't save anyone. The Republican Party doesn't have a monopoly on godliness. The Democratic Party does not have a monopoly on godliness or justice or anything else. Politicians, they want Christian votes. They don't necessarily want Christian virtues and Christian values. They don't necessarily want the Jesus of the Bible to transform their lives and their communities. They want aspects of it. So let's not give in. Let's not love our politics more than we love Jesus. And let it not divide us, okay? Some people vote for all kinds of various reasons. Some people will vote specifically, hey, I can't vote for that candidate for their abortion, for because they're for abortion. And you know what? And they're willing to look past other things. We have to be willing to accept that. Other people may say, hey, I vote Republican because I like smaller government and I don't want the government to intervene in my business, in my daily life. Okay, that's a legit concern. Let them have that concern. You may have someone say, hey, I vote Democrat because there's more concern for my community, or they have a greater concern for the poor. That's a legit concern. And so we have to be willing to let someone say, hey, they're going to vote this reason. And you know what? I may not agree with it, but I'm not going to fall out with them, my brother and sister in Christ, because I have something that's more important than politics. And it is the gospel. It is Jesus. Because again, politicians and political ideology does not save people. Jesus does. Politics can do good things. They can run a nation well, but we know that ultimately salvation and ultimate freedom from sin and death comes only through the gospel. So let me say this. Not only beware of different ideologies, but beware of people who like to stir up division, okay? People in churches who cause trouble, who speak against other people, who want to tear other people down, who fall out with leadership and want to go do their own thing. Beware of such people, because they're tearing apart the fabric of the church. God doesn't like that. So if we're going to beware of divisions, then we must, if we're going to put away divisions, then we have to offer our allegiance to Jesus, which is our second point. Our allegiance is to Jesus. It's not to political ideologies, okay? As much as we love our spouses and our significant others, our first allegiance is to Christ. Then it's to our family, our spouse, and then our children, and then our jobs. A couple years ago, I don't know, maybe it goes back 10 years, and I forget how the exact details of the story, but if you go down to Texas, Oklahoma, they have quite a rivalry in football. And it can get very heated. And so they have something called the Red River rivalry. And so an Oklahoma fan, I believe this is how it went. If it's not, it's the other way around, and forgive me. But an Oklahoma fan went into a Texas bar and he yelled out, "Boomer Sooner." You know, they drug that guy out in the lot and killed him. All because he went in and he shouted out that he was a fan of Oklahoma. And he used the Oklahoma cry, "Boomer Sooner." But sometimes we're willing to kill people and defame them and destroy them over politics or some other type of ideology. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to tear them down. But yet we owe our allegiance to Jesus and nothing else. Verse 12, 13, he says, "Now I mean this, that each of you is saying that I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas." But then they're really spiritual. "Well, I'm not of any of these guys. I am of Christ." And he says, "Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. He's being kind of snarky. He's saying you weren't baptized in any of these people's names. The only one whose name they would have been baptized, they were baptized in the power and the authority of Jesus' name. So baptism is more than a public identification. A lot of times we think it's a public identification that I'm a Christian, and it is that, but it's a lot more than that. It's our swearing loyalty and allegiance to Jesus. It's letting people know that we have entered into an enduring relationship with Jesus as our King. But the Corinthians, they're willing to give their allegiances to various good, godly leaders. These aren't bad guys. These aren't bad men. They're not bad leaders. Okay? Paul wrote one third of the New Testament. He was the founder of the Corinthian church. Apollos, he's a worker of the gospel. He's a preacher. He's an itinerant. He does good gospel ministry. Cephas is Peter. This is the Peter that Jesus said, "This is Peter. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." He was one of Jesus' inner circle. He was one of the most important apostles. These are all good guys. They're godly men. They're doing the work of the ministry, but yet the Corinthians are dividing over them instead of uniting in Christ. None of them were baptized in their name or saved by them. Too often we claim to love and serve Jesus, but we give our loyalty and allegiance to other ideologies. It can't happen. We have to stop, church. Our church is divided. We live in a world that is hurting. They are lost. They need Jesus. They need to be transformed and find the love and hope and salvation in Jesus. And they can't because we're fighting publicly over politics and different ideologies. Now, I'm not saying they're not important. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. I'm not telling you to support one party or the other, but what I'm telling you is put it in its proper place. Because half the people that vote, your candidate's not going to get in. The other half, your presidential hopeful will not be able to do most of the things that they want to do because they have a Congress and a Senate that is maybe going to do something different. They may not agree with them. Your job in all of this is to pray for the president. Pray for your local leaders. I don't care if you don't like them, you didn't vote for them, you think they're ungodly. Your job, according to Romans, is to pray for them. Pray that they come to know Jesus. Pray that they have a transforming experience with the Holy Spirit. Pray that God gets a hold of them. But power doesn't come because you align yourself politically. Yes, I know that power comes, but not the kind of power that we want as Christians. We want the transforming power of the gospel. And I've never seen a politician that has transforming power, no matter how good a politician they are, no how effective they were, how great they spoke. None of them transformed a life. None of them saved a life. Only Jesus does that. So the church, we need to focus back on Jesus. The next thing is when we offer alliance to Jesus, why? Division denies the power of the gospel. Division denies the power of the gospel, okay? Verse 17, Paul's listed off these people that he's baptized. Then he says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. No one's sent to baptize. Baptism is something that we do after we preach, after they come to know Jesus. Baptism is a good thing. It's an important thing. Paul's not making light of it. But baptism is an outgrowth of what Jesus has done in our lives. It's us acknowledging publicly that we're swearing allegiance to him. Not only that we're swearing allegiance to him, but we're going to be loyal and we're entering into an enduring relationship. That's what baptism is. But our job as Christians, not just Paul's job, but our jobs is to preach the gospel. Jesus' last words to the disciples is, go forth into all the world, preaching the gospel and making, you know, making disciples and teaching them to obey the word of God. Division takes our eyes off of Jesus and places it on something weak and fleeting. Politics are weak and fleeting. Hey, there's going to come a time when there will be no Republican Party. There's going to come a time where there'll be no Democratic Party. There may even come a time if Jesus, you know, he waits on his return. America may not be, but guess what? Jesus will remain. And not only will he remain, but he's going to come back with power and glory. So don't put your eyes and your hope on something that is weak and fleeting. Our call as Christians is to proclaim the gospel of freedom. Our world is broken and it needs hope. That hope and healing can only be found in Jesus. Nothing else. Yes, Paul, I'm not just saying that politics can't do anything or different ideologies can't do anything. But only Jesus brings about true freedom. See, you can free someone. You can free someone from slavery. But that doesn't mean that they're free from the slavery of sin. It doesn't mean that they've experienced salvation. So what would be a terrible, it would be a terrible thing to find freedom in this life, to find goodness in this life, and find hope in this life, only to find out that we missed out on eternity. That's our job. There's power in the gospel. Don't seek power elsewhere. There's power in the gospel. And it's the kind of power that we as Christians want. It's not worldly power. It's not ideological power. But it is the power of God to transform broken lives, broken people, broken homes, broken marriages. It is the power to transform. It changed a Saul into a Paul. It changed a Peter who denied Christ three times and started cursing. Not only did Peter deny Christ three times, but he started to curse and carry on. It's like he had an identity crisis. But in the end, Peter was crucified upside down, according to church tradition. He was transformed because he found that there's power in the gospel. And these 11 disciples and 120 in the upper room, they were a localized religion in Judah. But over 100 years, they spread all over. We think that maybe Paul got to Spain. So in 100 years, the gospel had spread through most of Europe. It had got to Rome. It had got to Spain. You know, within a couple hundred years, it was all over Europe. It was in Africa. The gospel got to Asia. Because there's power in the gospel to transform. And God has always been concerned about unity. Psalm 133. I like Psalm 133. We actually had to sing it in Hebrew in my Hebrew class. But it says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down on the edges of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Here it is. God desires unity. He desires us to be in unity. But then he says life forever. Unity can bring about life because we're unified in the same thing. We're moving in the same direction. We're doing the same things. Again, we're not going to all look the same. We're not going to all talk the same. We're not going to all preach the same. We're not going to all pray the same. That's not what Paul is saying. But he's saying, in the sake of the gospel of who Jesus is, we are to be unified And we're not to let that be shaken by anything else. So here's our big idea. Be united in Christ for the spreading of the gospel. And don't let anything come in that way. Do not let anything come between that. It's our job as a church. And I'm not talking about just our local church, Shalom Hill. I'm talking about the body of Christ. It is our job to share the gospel. I don't have to explain that the world we live in is broken. People are hurting. People are suicidal. They're looking for something. And we have that in the good news. So here's a question this morning. Have you allowed politics and other ideologies to divide your allegiances? Are you putting your allegiances in other places? Are you putting things above Christ? Now, I know a lot of times we don't think that we're putting things above Christ. But we need to honestly assess ourselves and say, Jesus, let your Holy Spirit show us. Are we putting things? Are we putting ideologies? Are we putting people above and before you? If Paul were here, if Paul saw the American church, we'd be getting a letter. And I suspect that letter might look a bit like 1 Corinthians. He would praise us. The American church is generous, okay? We do a lot of things good in the American church. We're generous. We send a ton of money overseas. We pray for people overseas. We pray for the ministry of the gospel. We want to see things done well. Even, you know, I don't think when these people are putting certain political agendas, ahead of Jesus, I don't think it's that they necessarily want to. They're trying to accomplish something. So the American church, like the Corinthian church, we do certain things well. But Paul would have to write a few things to us. Maybe a lot of things, and tell us that we need correction. And I think Paul would tell us that, American church, give your full allegiance to Jesus today. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for next week. There's too many people dying. There's too many people hurting. There's too many people lost. We need to give our allegiance today that we can be united in the spreading of the gospel. Because any time that we put something before the gospel, that we look at the gospel another way, it weakens it. It weakens its power. People are watching YouTube and they're looking at the church in embarrassment because we've put our allegiances other places. And the world doesn't mind that. The world doesn't mind a divided church because a unified church will overturn the world. Look at the first century church. Look at the second century church. They were persecuted. They were mocked. They were beaten. Some of them were killed. But yet they grew. And they so much so that eventually the Roman Empire had to become Christian because they were worried that the Christian world was going to overtake them. So give Jesus your full allegiance today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your kindness. But Lord, I thank you for the power that we have in the Holy Spirit that transforms lives, renews, it gives hope, it brings deliverance. Lord, I ask that you mend us back together in Christ, that we would love on one another, that we would dwell together in unity, God, and it would be pleasant and precious. And our unity in the gospel would transform and save. God, I ask that you just bless us, that you keep us and watch over us. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.